Okay, Father, we pray you'll bless this message. Open your word to us and speak to us, Lord. Words of encouragement, words of correction, words of instruction. Amen. Okay, I want to read first from Isaiah chapter 53. First five verses. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And now chapter 61. First three verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now this is why the Father anointed the Son to do these things, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, this is what he said: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, our prayer, the priority of our prayer life should be that God's kingdom would come and that God's will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Most of our prayers are very self-oriented. But our prayers should be kingdom prayers. And when he's praying, when he tells us to pray that his kingdom would come, I don't think it means just, you know, when he returns and he sets up his kingdom on the earth. I believe that his kingdom, that he wants his kingdom to come right now, in degrees. Now, in Luke chapter 6, in verse 17 and 18, it says, "He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all." In chapter 5, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "The report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Now it looks like Jesus' day, a regular day in the life of Jesus, consisted of four main things. He preached the kingdom, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he prayed. This was a regular day in the life of Jesus. And in comparison, what is a regular day in the life of our church? We sing songs, we preach a message, take an offering, and have a fellowship lunch. That Jesus preached the gospel, healed the sick, cast out demons, and spent much time in prayer. Okay, now in Luke chapter 9, in verse 1 and 2, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Same things. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons. And he gave them authority to do that. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. First it was Jesus, then it was the 12, now it's the 70. And in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't get all puffed up and start bragging and get proud about the fact that the demons are subject to you. But just remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. I've sent you out to do it, and you're just doing it. Like this is no big deal. Right? Now, back to verse 2, he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, most of the time, we interpret that verse to mean, go out and win souls. That there aren't enough people out there evangelizing, and of course, it means that. But in the context, after verse 1, it also implies, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons. This is the plan to bring the kingdom in. This is a regular day in the life of Jesus, and apparently it was a regular day in the life of the first century church. You can't say, well, just Jesus did it. And you can't say, well, just the apostles did it, because he sent out 70. And I don't believe they were all apostles. These were disciples. These were people that were being trained by Christ to take the gospel out. And he gave them the authority to do everything that He did. Which was what? Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons, and also pray. What has happened? What happened through the centuries that the only thing left most of the time is preach the gospel? And if someone gets healed, it's the exception. And even fewer times does someone get released who has been oppressed by demons. That is not normal in today's church. And if not, my question is, why not? All the different cults and sects claim to be of God. How is an unsaved person supposed to be able to tell the difference? We say, we are of God. Prove it. What's the difference? Power? What power? When the world looks at Christianity today, they really see an organization that's irrelevant. What are we accomplishing? But suppose we represented Christ exactly as He walked this earth. Every time Jesus arrived someplace, word got out. And what did they do? They carried the sick in. They brought in the demon-possessed. And it says, He healed them all. And He didn't say, now, did you go to temple last Saturday? Huh? Are you a Christian? I mean, not a Christian. Are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? Forget you. How about you? Did you go to, what's your attendance? You know, how much did you give? And He healed them all. Why? Because He loved them and He had compassion on the multitude. Jesus had no problems getting a crowd. Of course, He lost them almost as fast because He offended them by just preaching the hard sayings. And they didn't want to receive it. But that didn't change the fact. Didn't they say, who is this man? With authority He preaches, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They were used to religion. But when Jesus came, there was something different about what He preached and about what He did. Peter comes up to the temple. There's a man lying there, crippled. He's been there for years. As the religious crowd goes by him, back and forth, back and forth. And sometimes they'll toss him a coin because it makes them feel good. And aren't they generous? And one day, here comes Peter. And he says, look at me. He probably thought, well, here comes another coin. And he says, I don't have silver and gold. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And up he came. And it says he was running and leaping and praising God. Was that unusual? Read Acts. It wasn't. What's unusual is today's church does not manifest the power of Christ. And the question is, why not? Do you think that the way the church is pleases God? In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys speak of authority. When you have the key to a building, you have the authority to leave, to enter and to leave, and to lock it up or to open it. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, keys of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, will have been bound in heaven, the Greek translation, and whatever you loose on earth will be having been loose in heaven. It's already taken place. So what is this binding and this loosening that we're supposed to be doing? We are to loose people from sickness and demons and anything that strongholds in the old sin nature, anything that is not of God, and we are to bind them to health and to healing. We have started praying that in our church. Because there's a book out. There's books out by Liberty Savard. I don't know if you ever heard her name. Shattering Strongholds is one of the books. And we started praying this way. And things changed. Some people got healed. Some people got released. Loosen people from what's not of God and bind them to the life of Christ. He said, I give you the keys to do that. That is exercising the authority of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers and having made an open show of them, an open spectacle. Jesus has disarmed the devil and his demons. They no longer have the authority over us. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God had given Adam authority over the earth. He said, I give you dominion. When he disobeyed God, he gave that dominion to Satan. When Jesus rose from the dead as the second Adam, he took it back. And he has given us that authority, and he says, I've disarmed them. They don't have authority over us. If Satan is in somebody's life, he is an intruder. He no longer has the right to be there. And we need to know that and take advantage of it. Imagine somebody owning a palace, having the key to the door, and living on the street. Living in a shack. Why are you out there? I have no place to go. But what's this key hanging around your neck? Oh, I don't know. It's a key to something, but I can't believe it belongs to that house over there. Have you ever tried it? No, I just don't believe it. I'm not worthy of such a thing. Satan has blinded the eyes and the minds of God's people so much that we have not taken the authority that God has given to us. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 12, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That speaks of actively claiming the territory and bringing in the kingdom by violence. It means this is the opposite of passivity. Oh, if it's God's will, it'll happen. Praise Jesus. If it's God's will, I'll be healed. If it's God's will, I'll get victory over this stronghold in my life. If it's God's will, glory be to Jesus. It is God's will. Is it God's will for us to live in the effects of sin and the effects of the fall? Absolutely not. He said, if we pray according to the mind of God, according to the will of God, we know we have the request that we have made. Is it God's will for someone not to be saved? Isn't it God's will for everyone to get saved? Is it God's will for someone to be sick? Now, let me explain this. In God's sovereign will, He chooses, and we don't know why. Sometimes we don't know why. He doesn't heal everyone. But sickness is the result of the fall. It is the result of disobedience. It is the result of sin. So, if He has delivered us from sin, doesn't He also want to deliver us from the effects of sin? Sickness, strongholds, demonic oppression does not glorify God. Now we may think, God's getting the glory. I'm sick and God's getting the glory. He can be glorified by the way we handle our sickness. If we suffer peacefully and in humbly under the hand of God, but the sickness itself doesn't glorify God, because God created Adam and Eve perfectly well and demon-free and stronghold-free and weakness-free and blind spot-free. All of those things are the effect of the fall. Now, we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We know that. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We know that. Our inheritance is sealed in heaven. We know that. But is it God's will for us to live weakly, in weakness, with strongholds and inconsistency and sickness and demonically oppressed? I don't believe so. I do not believe so. I believe in most cases, God wants to heal the sick. He wants to deliver us from demonic oppression. And by the way, the King James translates the Greek word possess. He was possessed by a demon. That is not the translation. A better translation is oppressed or troubled or demonized. So, the question is, can a Christian be possessed? Well, that isn't the right translation. Can a Christian be demonized? Can a Christian be oppressed by the devil? Of course. Of course he can. He doesn't have the authority to do it, but it also says, do not give a place to the devil. In other words, if we give him a place into our life, he has that place. We have given it to him. God honors our free will. So think, in the church, how much weakness there is, how much ineffectiveness there is, how many demonic problems there are, how many strongholds and blind spots. And Jesus says, take the kingdom of heaven with violence. Take it! Exercise the authority that God has given us and take it! Because we believe by faith that it is God's will for us to live victoriously. I'm not talking the prosperity message here. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about living in the fullness of Christ, prospering in our soul, living consistently, getting victory over our weaknesses and our strongholds, and being free. Now, the devil is always going to project. He's always going to lie. We can't stop him from doing that, but we certainly don't have to give him entrance into our life. I mean, you have a screen door, and you might hear the flies buzzing on the other side, and you might even hear a few bugs hitting the door, but they're not coming in. They're out there, but they can't touch you. And I believe God wants us to live this way and to have this kind of ministry to each other and to the lost. Now, what did Jesus do on a regular day? This wasn't a special day. Once a month, Jesus said, I'm going to have a special day. No. This was a regular day in the life of Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. And he prayed. Now, this tells me this ought to be a regular day in the church today, as we manifest the power of God. Didn't he say, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy? Trample doesn't mean I'm tiptoeing around. Trample is, I'm trampling that bug. That demonic bug is under my foot. I'm trampling on the devil. When you trample on a bug, he is dead. He is flat. He's a grease spot. He'll never come up and bother you again. He says, I give you the authority to trample on all the power of the devil. If we have this authority, why don't we exercise it by faith in the promises of God and see what God does about it? We might be surprised and see how he responds. Words have power. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, Jesus spoke everything into existence. He spoke it into existence. In Hebrews 1:3, all things are upheld by the word of his power. In Isaiah 55:11, his word shall not return void. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. God wants us to speak. There's power in God's words. As we speak it, words have power, positive or negative. If you say to a child, you are dumb, you'll never amount to anything. You may say that in a moment of anger and impatience, but 20 years later, that child still hears those words reverberating in his head. You'll never amount to anything. That's true, and you know it. And maybe some of you have some of those words in your head from your childhood. But positive words, words of Christ, have power. When you say, you can do it, I have faith in you, you are a winner, those words have power. And if you speak a promise of God, a promise that comes from the throne of God, and he is not a liar, and he always keeps his promises, and they're all yea and amen. Imagine the power that you can exercise. When Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, three times he said, it is written. That's all he said. And that took care of Satan's projections. And if we say, it is written, Satan, you are disarmed. It is written, you have no place in my life. It is written, by his stripes we are healed. Let's see what God will do as we exercise his word and believe by faith that it is true. The reason why it is difficult to receive a message like this is because we have grown up in 20th century Christianity where this is not normal. This is not taught. In fact, many churches preach that God doesn't heal today. But I have news for you. He does. And maybe God has healed some of you. I know he's healed me of various things. I've seen him do this. I've even seen him raise someone from the dead. Of course, he's not the God of miracles today. Well, this person's walking around. I don't know. Lazarus, come forth. Be healed. Be set free. We have the keys. Speak blessings. Speak. You know, there were a lot of blessings in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read them all. I just want to read one in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 6. In verses 22 to 27, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Were those just nice words? Blessings were very important. Jacob blessed his children. Joseph blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. He put his hands on them. In Ruth 4, verse 11, as Ruth was about to marry Boaz, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. They prayed a blessing on her and on Boaz. We should pray more blessings on people. Suppose in the morning, before your children go off to school, if you laid hands on them and prayed a blessing upon them for the day. Imagine if a husband prayed a blessing on his wife, and a wife prayed a blessing on her husband, and a pastor prayed a blessing over his people, and meant it, not just a benediction of just, you know, maybe just words, and not really putting a meaning or have faith towards it. But imagine praying blessings over one another, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And God will honor that. If he spoke the world into existence, he didn't just do it. He said, let there be light. Now, why did he say it? He could have just snapped his fingers. He could have just, you know, done that. But he spoke it. And it says it's held together by the word of his power. And he is the word of God. The word. Why the word? So we have the written word, but we have the spoken word. And it has power when it's expressed and spoken in the right context according to the will of God. Now, I heard of a church, they decided they were going to take advantage, they were going to test this out, and they were going to do it. They were going to pray for the sick. Well, they prayed for someone, he didn't get healed. They prayed for the next person,
He didn't get healed. They prayed for 1,000 people and no one got healed. But 1,001 are healing. And it continued from that point on. Now, why did God wait? Maybe he was building up their faith. Maybe he was dealing with any questions in their heart. Maybe he was dealing with their motives of, let's do this spiritual thing, you know, and we'll be big and famous and whatever. But they took God at his word, and they believed, and they trusted, and they obeyed. And it happened. And there are many churches today that pray for the sick and see many results. And there are many churches that pray deliverance over people that are demonically oppressed. Now, with this should go counseling, because Jesus told a story about the demon that goes around and he's wandering in waterless places, and he comes back and he finds the house clean and swept, and he brings 7 demons worse than himself. The second state of the man is worse than the first. So that speaks of the fact that we need to get grounded in the Word of God, because even if Jesus cast out all the demons, if we're not grounded in the Word of God, if we're not standing on his Word, they'll just come back again. He said when they were about to enter the promised land, he says, I'm not going to drive them all out, because then the wild beasts will come in. But he says, little by little, as you go forward, I will drive them out. They had to occupy the land. And he gave them victory over his enemies. But they were occupying it as he was driving them out before them. So a lot of people are not grounded in the Word of God. And I believe that's why a lot of people don't get healed. Because they'll come right back again. Whatever gave a place to the sickness will come right back. Whatever gave a place to the demon, it'll come right back if we're not taught and grounded and standing in the finished work. So this isn't like, today we're going to cast out demons and everybody line up and bing, 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 and no more problems. No, it's part of the whole counsel of God of teaching and getting grounded and building up our faith and standing. And then when the person is ready to occupy the territory, then we can pray and the person can cooperate with his own will, because God gave us a free will. We have to exercise it, cooperate with his will. And then we can see victory. We can see progress. We can see healings. But as I read the Word of God, and as I compare that with modern day Christianity in general, I see a vast discrepancy. I see a church today that preaches Christ, but doesn't manifest the power of Christ. And I read Acts and the Gospels, and I see a church that was manifesting, not just preaching the gospel, not just winning souls, but healing the sick and releasing people that were demonically oppressed, that they were preaching the full counsel, the full truth of the kingdom. So when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I believe this includes all of this. Not just winning souls, but bringing in the kingdom, bringing in how it was to a certain degree before the fall. Bringing in the authority of Christ that he won over Satan through his death and resurrection, and now he's given us the keys to the kingdom, and he said, whatever you loose, it's going to be loosed. It's already been loosed. The authority has been done. See? Whatever you bind, it's already been bound. The authority has already accomplished it. We just have to do it. It's like you bought the house. Now you have one more step to take. You've got to walk into it and occupy it. And that's what God wants us to do. So, why don't we do it? And trust God and see what happens. And just have a bigger perspective of what it means to represent Christ on the earth. Father, we pray that you just illuminate our minds about this and just show us, if we're not interpreting it correctly, but just show us where it is the truth so that we can start to bring your kingdom on this earth as you want it to be. Amen. So let me just add something, okay? Here's a little footnote. This is very important, and I forgot it. In John 15:7, he said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Now, if I'm abiding in the will of God, and his word is abiding in me, that means permanently settle down. I'm living in his will. His word, I'm obeying his word and submitted to his will. Says, ask whatever you want. It'll be done. And in John 14:12-14, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Now Rick touched on this and it led right into my message. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, is the working out of that verse what I have spoken tonight? The works I do, he'll do also. And greater works. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He keeps repeating it. I think he's trying to get something across to us. He has given us the whole ball of wax. He's like saying, here it all is. Now, I did this on the earth. Now, I'm handing it off to you. It's like a relay race. I'm handing it off to you. Now you do it. Whatever you ask. Of course, if you're abiding in me, you're only going to ask my will. And if you're living in my word and obeying it, you're only going to ask what's according to my will. And you're going to know what my will is. If something will further the kingdom, if something will manifest the kingdom, we can assume that's God's will. Does that make sense? Like Rick said, do I buy the motorcycle or do I buy the four-wheeler? Well, is that going to further the kingdom? Probably not, right? But if someone gets saved or someone gets healed or someone gets delivered, does that further the kingdom? Absolutely. Whatever you ask, I'll do it. And greater works than these you will do. I'm going to the Father. And I'm going to sit up there and make intercession for you. And I'm going to just be waiting. He's probably saying, oh, people, ask! Ask! Come on! I'm waiting to answer! Ask!